Beloved Church of God, beginning our service before the Lord, let us stand, please, and affirm with the proclamation of the faith of our heart the promise that relates to the door of our hope. Let the resurrection of Christ reign in our bodies. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are grateful to your holy name for this once again presented privilege to be in this place that your hand has outlined for the worship of your holy name. And so allow your inheritance in the name of the blood of the covenant be lifted to heights higher than us and to break all burden and sin that binds us. May in this service be cursed as before all the works of devil, illnesses, poverty, premature death, demonic dependencies, all forms of fears, depression, destruction, selfishness, ignorance, all of this, let it depart from the tents of your holy people. And now stand, Lord, on the place of your rest, you and the ark of your might, and may your saints be clothed in your salvation, and may they rejoice before your countenance. Give us more from your Spirit, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and allow us to find your holy countenance. We thank you that this service is presented by Apostle Arkady into your divine hands, and we ask you to continue to lead it with your high and uplifted hand. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. May you be blessed. Please be seated. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 48. So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Called to perfection. This commandment is the inheritance of saints of all time, and it is addressed by Christ exclusively to his disciples. And to fill this commanding commandment, we need to grow the righteousness of God in the soil of our heart, in the form of a tree of life, 12 times a year, bearing its fruit. And in order to prove that we have grown in the Eden of our heart, the tree of life, we began to consider the image of the fruit of our spirit in the 12 months of the sacred year. The sacred year should be understood as the favorable year of the Lord, which, for every saved person, consists in the time allotted to him, in which he is called to grow into the full measure of the stature of Christ, in order to enter into the imperishable inheritance contained in the blood of the cross of Christ, in order to destroy in his body the power of death, and in its place to build up the power of life and resurrection. We are called to enter into this imperishable inheritance of the treasure of the blood of Christ through the discipline of the 12 pearly gates, which contain 12 principles that testify to the collaboration of our cross with the truth of the cross of Christ. And so today we will continue to look at the fourth month, Tammuz, which contains in itself the sworn promises of God related to the salvation of our soul and the adoption of our body through the redemption of Christ. As we know, in Israel on the 17th day of the fourth month, Tammuz, a fast was observed in memory of Moses breaking the tablets of the covenant law. We concluded that the breaking of the tablets of testimony is an image of destroying the handwritten manuscript or doctrine that was against us with the teaching of Jesus Christ. This is the significant fourth month, Tammuz, the broken tablets of testimony. This is destroying the teaching that was against us with the teaching of Christ. And in order to destroy this law that spoke against us, it is impossible to destroy it because this is a program. How do we destroy it then? We must prove two things to destroy this: that Jesus Christ is the legislator and that he is these commandments. To prove with our birth, to prove with our life, to prove based on our relationship toward our holiness, and to prove with all of our essence that he is the legislator of Moses, or he whom through had spoken to Moses and was likened to Moses, and that he is these tablets. And he had proven this. And he took himself up on the cross and destroyed the teaching that was against us, and gave his teaching through his messengers, apostles, as he had given it through Moses before, because he did all this through Moses. But in this case, there were now 12 apostles who were able to pass the truth along to us, the truth that is not going to be against us, the truth that is going to be against the old man, but that is going to be for us. Pay attention. That truth that the true apostles pass along, it contains two components. There is going to be something that is going to be against that which is opposing to God. And we can define a true messenger of God that he is not never going to flatter our ears. He's always going to say something against the old man living in our body. And he is going to protect and defend the rights of the new man always. Practically, in the event of this fast, there was the result of a confrontation in ourselves of two glorious, great, powerful, and tectonic laws of God. This is the law of Moses and the law of grace. The law of Moses that reveals sin and gives power to sin, and the law of grace depriving the strength of the sin and blotting out the sin before the face of God with the blood of the cross of Christ. Both laws are divine in themselves, and taken together represent both the holy, eternal, and essentially unchanging nature of God and his holy, good, and unchanging purposes. However, before we, with the power of the law that gives power to sin, die to the power of sin so that we could live for God, it is necessary to be born from the seed of the word of truth. As it is written, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So to be born from the truth, so that then this truth could begin to do something in us. It is impossible for a person, having not been born of God, to with the law die to the law in order to live for the one who rose. It is necessary to be born of this truth. Only having been born from the seed of the word of truth, we stand before the opportunity and before the need, the necessity, not just the opportunity, but also the necessity to with the law die to the law so that we could live for God through crucifixion with Christ. That is, it is necessary to distinguish the format of justification that we receive at the moment of birth from the seed of the word of truth in the format of a deposit, from the format of the fruit of righteousness that we have grown from the seed of justification. Because there exists a big difference between the seed of justification through which we are born of God from the fruit of this seed in which our justification brings fruit of righteousness and receives affirmation of righteousness. Our righteousness receives affirmation in the fruit of righteousness. This means that our names will never be blotted out of the book of life because they are now written on the white stone, meaning we now have the fruit of righteousness. Because all of that which is written, it could easily be erased. But all that is engraved and carved, where we, in the death of the Lord Jesus, die to our nation, to the house of our Father, and to our corrupt desires, then these names are never going to be blotted out of the book of life. Therefore, our goal is that our names could be written on stone through the death of the Lord Jesus, through baptism. And so, questions we're looking at. What is the nature or the root of righteousness? Out of what source does righteousness flow from? As well as with what characteristics does Scripture endow the word righteousness, justification, righteous, and righteousness? The etymology of the words righteousness, justification, righteous, and righteousness in Hebrew contain very rich meanings, because the meanings are a revelation of who God is for us and what he has done for us, and who are we to God in Christ Jesus, and what we must do on our end to inherit all that God has done for us and placed on our accounts in Christ Jesus. Who is God? He is righteousness, and not just God, but that word which he gives to us, this is righteousness. What has he done for us? He has justified us. Who are we to God in Christ Jesus? We are righteous. And what do we need to do in order to inherit all that is found in Christ Jesus? We must offer the fruit of righteousness, or to demonstrate righteousness. And now let us turn to each of the words, and we will remember those definitions that are contained in them. Well, first, who is God? God is righteousness. Righteousness is holiness, the law, covenant, justification, righteousness, lawful fairness, commandment, statute, decree, court, justice, fairness, straightness, loyalty, truthfulness, consistency, duration, immutability, truthfulness and truth, wisdom, the light of life, honesty, sincerity, purity, and the resurrection of life or freedom in Christ. This is righteousness. This is who God is for us. And now, what did God do for us? He gave us justification. He justified us. Justification is eternal redemption. It is ransom from the captivity of sin and death. It is the abolition of guilt or the non-imputation of sin. It is taken into the ownership and the lot of God and resurrection or resurrection from the dead. All of this was contained in justification. Who are we in Christ Jesus? We are righteous, which means that we are holy, pleasing, innocent, without blemish, honest and fair, free from oath, not bound by sin, dead to sin, alive for the truth, being in a covenant with God, trusting and hoping in God, pleasant, finding favor with God, he who honors God with tithes and offerings, being in God and rejoicing in God, and propagating the fragrance of Christ. This is righteous. And now, the righteous is supposed to practice righteousness or to demonstrate his righteousness in action. Righteousness is hope and trust in God. It is faith that God is, and he and those who seek him, he rewards. It is peace with God based on a covenant with God. It is a consecration of one's dedication. It is observing the justice of God. It is the phenomenon of holiness and the action of justice, the phenomenon of unblemished joy, remaining in our assembling, offering to God a sacrifice of praise, honoring God with tithes and offerings, and showing virtue in our faith. So he who is righteous, let him be righteous still, meaning righteousness is truth in action. With all these meanings, we highlighted the fact that to see these four terms as legitimate with regard to man can only be done in the format and the boundaries of the service of justification, which is found and affirmed in the law of grace, and withstands the service of condemnation in the format of the law of Moses. In other words, God's righteousness shown in the boundaries of grace is the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, and a righteous person is a God-fearing man who honors the law of grace, lives by the law of grace, and does not sin against the law of grace. God's righteousness, firstly, is the judgment or justice of God that comes from the truth of the Word of God, which by nature is the source, root, and foundation of the judgment of every righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. When we are referring to the word of God that comes from the mouth of God and determines the eternal essence of God, this is truth. And we must always know that first and foremost, it is holy truth that determines the inner state of the depths of the Godhead. Because God, according to his eternal, unchanging, and immeasurable natural essence, is first and foremost always holy. And therefore, every characteristic of his unearthly and natural essence is always going to be holy. Because of this, God's righteousness is first and foremost always holy, eternal, and unchanging righteousness. The word holy, first and foremost, always refers to God, and the essence of this characteristic is in the fact that God, who is holy by nature, is always separated from sin and is not involved in the emergence of sin. Psalms 45, verse 8. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So this is written about Christ. And of course, this is addressed also to us. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Considering that righteousness and wickedness are two programs that oppose one another, if they are not in a programmable device, which is a person or an angel, these programs cannot manifest themselves. There's one conclusion, that God initially loves his holy righteousness in people and angels, and initially hated wickedness in people and angels. And therefore, before us were presented four questions which Pastor Arkady had provided us answers to. First, what virtues does Scripture endow the righteousness of God revealed in broken tablets? Second, what purpose is the righteousness of God called to fulfill in the heart of a person? Third, by what characteristics should a righteous person be determined? And fourth, what is the main purpose of the righteousness of God in the human heart? So we have stopped to study the third question. Therefore, let us look at, according to what characteristics should we define a righteous person or the righteousness of God in a person? We have looked at several characteristics, and today we will continue to look at them. Who a righteous person is. What does it mean to be a righteous person? Well, first, or not first, because we have already looked at these characteristics before, but let's just say that to be righteous is to show the kingdom of God in our lives, which depends on the food of eternity, yielding righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 18, it is written, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Basically, it is impossible to simultaneously depend on food of this world and food which dwells in everlasting life. And based on this, we should note that the food of this world, based on its components and its varieties, is not limited to organic products that are purchased for silver, which then begin to rot. Therefore, the main criteria of perishable food is silver, which is equivalent to money over which mammon stands, or our dependence on money. This is the main criteria of perishable food. Pastor says, perishable food is present in those products which the earth produces, which today is under curse, because in it is present death. Because today on this earth there is Satan that has not yet been bound with chains, and we need to bind him with chains. But before binding him in chains, it is necessary to throw out the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire. Same thing is supposed to be done in us. We need to take our Antichrist, or this false prophet, to throw him out. And then the Lord will receive the right to bind our old man with the chains of God so that our earth can rest from it. And then with a noise to overthrow him where the beast and the false prophet are. You see how we prepare the fate for the old man, the Antichrist in us, and the false prophet, that which is between our ears, today must be bound by us. We must overcome them. And this will give us God, this will give God the right to bind the dragon with chains. Let's read about this mammon, dependence on money, in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. It is written, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So you cannot eat food which dwells in eternal life and food which is perishable. A person who cannot present evidence that the kingdom of heaven dwells inside him, and these tripartite virtues expressed in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, cannot serve Jesus Christ. Because of this, this kind of person does not please God and does not deserve approval from people. And that means that this kind of a person will inherit perdition and not salvation. Righteousness gained in the broken tablets of testimony are closely interrelated with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is fruit of righteousness. That is the state of the heart of man and the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven in his heart. So even the sequence, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, they're closely related to righteousness. And that righteousness produces peace and joy. Or more concisely, we will read on further, that righteousness produces the peace of God, and the peace of God produces unblemished joy. Here we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In this case, we are referring to the personified world, which is, or personified peace, which is Christ, in which two nations, Jews and Gentiles, are united among themselves. It is this kind of peace that is used to measure the relationship between God and man, and from this kind of peace comes the fruit of unearthly joy that is expressed in love toward justice and hatred toward lawlessness. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14, 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. In this manner, God's righteousness that abides in the heart of a person as evidence of the broken tablets of law, on one hand, are intended to be defined in man through his dependence on everlasting food consisting of a triad, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we dwell in eternal life, then we are going to have a triad, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we saw in this first component the definition of a righteous person, that we must have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness gained in the broken tablets of testimony produces peace, which is the measure of relations between God and man, and from which there can come the fruit of unblemished joy. How beautifully Pastor was able to combine, not just define all of these components, but to show what flows from what. Furthermore, let us continue to read. To be righteous, or to answer to the condition of righteousness gained the broken tablets of testimony, this means to be in Christ Jesus, the result of which we will begin to glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 through 31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. Particularly, the ability to glory in the Lord defines that this person is located in Jesus Christ and gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to clothe him with wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If you remember, writes Apostle Arkady, then each time we meet with the fact of being in Jesus Christ, then each time we can affirm that by being in Christ Jesus, he, Christ, receives the opportunity to represent us before God, before the earth, and before hell, or to protect our interests before God, before the earth, and before hell. And in this case, this sacred quartet containing wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption is the fruit of our righteousness in Christ Jesus, obtained in the broken tablets of testimony that give us the legal right and ability to glory in God. So if we do not have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, then we cannot glory in the Lord. We are going to glory in ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. For thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. In practice, a person for whom Christ was not made into wisdom by God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, cannot have the ability to glory in God. In contrary, this kind of person, in any event, will use his God-given abilities to glory in himself. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 16 through 18. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst and devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. In this manner, the righteousness of God that abides in the heart of a person, as evidence of the broken tablets of testimony, are called to be defined in man by the fact of his gratefulness in being able to glory in the Lord and rejoice in his trust in the Lord. Psalms chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. Therefore, saints, here we are talking about how it is necessary, again, to make a conclusion, we must glory in the Lord and not ourselves. How do we do this? We need to have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In wisdom, we demonstrate before God the fear of the Lord, as Pastor had written to us. This was lacking in the fallen cherubim. He lost wisdom. He began to simply grow foolish in the eyes of others. A person loses the fear of the Lord. He grows foolish because he attributes everything to his own mind, because he places his mind equal to the mind of God. Therefore, we have wisdom, the fear of the Lord. We have righteousness that allows us to fulfill commandments. We have sanctification that allows us, through the fulfillment of commandments, to be separated from evil. And we have redemption. Redemption where we unite ourselves and become partakers of God's essence. The fear of the Lord, fulfilling commandments, separating from sin, and partaking to God. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let us read on. The next definition, what does it mean to be righteous? To be righteous, or to answer to the conditions of righteousness gained in the broken tablets, this is to act as the sons of light, which in practice means to bring fruit of the Spirit, which is comprised of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In this case, goodness is the root out of which grows righteousness and truth. Here again, we see before us a new triad. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And Pastor not just defines it, but also, again, he shows us what flows from what. He shows us Father, Son, and Grandson. Let us again read. In this case, goodness is the root out of which grows righteousness and truth. Because goodness is the definition of the grace of God that reigns in the heart of a person through the righteousness that he practices. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is referring to a kind of format of righteousness that is the fruit of grace grown out of the seed of the preached word about justification, which is defined by the gift of grace. Therefore, between the gift of grace that is yielded in the seed of righteousness in which we receive justification through our birth from the seed of the word of truth, and between the fruit of grace yielded by the fruit of righteousness, by which we can define the presence of righteousness in a person, there exists a big difference. And if a person, under any circumstances, does not bring fruit of righteousness in the time allotted to him by God, then the justification that he received as a gift of grace will be lost. Because of this, the name of this person will be blotted out of the book of life. Therefore, based on these words, we note that the command to walk as children of light tells us that it is the decision of man in which he can either accept the conditions to act as the children of light or to reject the conditions to act as the children of light would, and instead act as the sons of the century. According to this command, light that enters our heart from the revelation of Urim and the boundaries of the Thummim in our heart will be made from all goodness, righteousness, and truth, which means that the fruit of all goodness will be the fruit of every righteousness and the fruit of every truth. This holy triad is yielded by the power and virtue of light that is called to yield the fruit of our spirit to be revealed in our spirit through God's holiness, which will distinguish righteousness from lawlessness in our heart and allows us to be a part of the children of light. If you remember the phrase, "You were once darkness, and now you are the light in the Lord," this points to the reality that children of God cannot always be sons of light. They can only be so when they depart from the dependence on their soul. But before this, the light inside of them will be defined as darkness. We need to again read this in order to understand it well, to remember this. The children of God cannot always be the sons of light, only when they depart from the dependence on their soul. But before this, the light inside of them will be defined as darkness. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, carnal nature is called darkness. And the Lord says, imagine how darkness is in reality. The lamp that illuminates the state of our body before God is our born-again spirit from God, as it is written in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. And given that it is a lamp, this means that it is shining somehow. This means that it needs oil. The brightness of the flame of our burning lamp depends on the oil that is in the vessel of our heart. And oil in the vessel of our heart is yielded by Thummim, or the teaching of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. So oil in the vessel of our heart is Thummim, or the teaching of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. And how can we define that we are placing the Word of God in our heart? Would we hear the Word of God? And all of a sudden we discover that in my Bible, this word doesn't exist. But in my Bible, it does exist because there exists so many different translations, and we must understand this. The Bible that we have is an interpretation. There are Bibles that are not called interpretations that Apostle uses. We read interpretations. Apostle Arkady does not just read interpretations. He knows interpretations from his childhood. He uses the translation where where Those that had studied this word said, "We're not going to study this, but we're going to show. We're going to show the definitions of this word, and you will choose what God will say to you." And when he looks at each word and he looks at it, he has a waterfall of these revelations in his heart, and he looks at that which is offered in each individual word and the beauty and the depth that is contained in it. But when we don't have the ability to accept this in our heart, we stumble and we don't accept it. We accept only that which we understand. Here it is said that oil in the vessel or heart yields the meme or the teaching of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. We need to place this oil in our heart. Is that the anointed one of the Lord? He can speak lies? No, of course not. But a person places his mind equal to the mind of God, and before he accepts the word from the messenger, he filters it. And if it does not meet his parameters, he is unhappy. This tells us that we can't accept oil in the vessel of our heart. I hope that I have not wounded anyone, because Apostle Arkady said 1,000 sermons about what oil is in the temple, in the vessel of our heart. I am just remembering what I've heard from him, and I'm passing along to you. You see, I have no evil towards you. I just have this understanding because I behaved the same way before, but I stopped doing this. Therefore, in order for it to come into our heart, it ends up through the speaker in my heart. But when a person speaks, I say, stop, wait a second, the word stops. And when I say, it doesn't go inside. What does this mean? This means that we will then need to pay a price. We will need to return and to begin from the beginning of the word, return to the ancient path of goodness. My God, I did not understand return, and I have again gone back to the alphabet. Yes, again, we've go back to the alphabet, and praise God, while the church is still here, praise God that he has not yet come to be glorified in his glory. We can return to the alphabet, and when you hear the word of God, do not stiffen your hearts. Do not grow stiff. Don't come here and say, on what basis? Do not stiffen your hearts. We have a pleasing time right now. While we hear the word of God, we have an opportunity to still be saved. I apologize that I've taken your time. If we, through instruction and faith, did not bring the law of righteousness into our hearts in the form of the teaching of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh in all its fullness, then the light that is in us will be darkness. The same way that the light that was created by God on the first day of his creation was darkness for all the earth, and it was unable to shine on the earth and guide the earth. And only on the fourth day, when the sun, moon, and stars were made, did their light begin to shine on earth and separate light from darkness and guide the earth. So interesting, Pastor offers for us to view here that God in the first day, in the very first day, he said, let there be light. And we look side to side. Perhaps I don't understand everything. Who? He says, no, there is light already, but it is dark. I don't see anything. He says, you will see it in the fourth day. But Lord, you said, let there be light. Where is the light? Just as we said, how does dew and rain appear? Dew and rain don't appear until in our life there is fog, fog that covers our earth, until there is this veil. During tides, Apostle Arkady had shown to us that when God sees that the earth is filled with fog, like a veil, and this fog is the revelation in this person that God sends to us. For what reason? That then we can become righteous and receive the right to dew and rain. Until these dews are in the heart of Apostle Arkady, and until they are found, and they will be found there, until we become righteous like Noah, who are ready to condemn the wickedness, lawlessness, and to bless the righteous. When I become as Noah had done, to become as righteous as Noah, then the dew that covers the earth that were in the heart of the apostle, they become my dew. And why? They're no longer in the earth, but they are in my land. They're on my land, and they bring the fruit of righteousness. Same thing here. Let there be light. What does let there be light mean? They said to Jesus, what should we do in order to practice the works of God? He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. They said, what do you mean? He said, let there be light. Let there be light. This is when we became an organized partaking of the body of Christ, in which there is a messenger of God who was filled with the revelations of God. And God said, and then there was light. Despite the fact that I don't understand fully, now I need to take this light and these stars and the sun and this moon in order for it to appear here. This sun and this moon, they must appear. And I have received this light in the format of the preached word. This light that I have received, it is found on this paper, and this is good on this paper because it was given to me by a living person. I have this light, although inside there is darkness. That which is here, it is not there. And therefore, what do? We say, Lord, I thank you for light, but I'm still darkness. He says, okay, you have the first day. You have light in your hands. Lord, I accept this word and I place it into my heart, we say. And this is the great light. And it is the root that is immersed into the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And there was the moon that appears, or the branch that where dwell the revelations of God. And we begin to understand what we hear. And God said, let there be light, and there became light, and God saw that this light is good, and God separated the light from darkness. This is when we acknowledge, and when we are united with Zion, and when we are united with the truth. And when we are introduced to the command to be a light, then this command is referring to that category of people who, through instruction and faith, have cleansed their conscience from dead works through Urim by sanctifying the Thummim that abides in their hearts, that they allowed God to place in their hearts. Well, all of this we have that occurs when we prepare our heart to Thummim, to the teaching, or for the revelation of Urim can be there, this lightning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 10. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Thus, the righteousness of God that abides in the heart of man, as evidence of the broken tablets of testimony, is called to be defined in man through the nurturing of the unfading seed of the word of truth, to be a son of light. The light of sons of light should be defined by the manifestation of all goodness, righteousness, and truth that is yielded by the presence of Thummim in their hearts in the format of the teaching of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. And so, let us look in greater detail this fruit of all goodness, the fruit of all righteousness, and the fruit of all truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. These three fruits that flow one from the other tell us that we are the sons of light. Let's begin from the first one, the important one from which all the others flow. This is goodness. The fruit of all goodness is when a person in his consistency in good works, yielded by the fruit of all righteousness, searches for garments in God and garments of glory, honor, and immortality, which Adam had lost in Eden, and instead chose the fig leaves, which define the nature of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he was clothed in the leaves of that tree from which he ate. And this was the fig tree. But we must be clothed in the tree of life. And how do we define that we are being clothed in the tree of life? We are going to have the fruit of all goodness, which is expressed in glory, honor, and immortality. Glory, meaning we are going to search for the interests of God, and the interests of God are in order to condemn wickedness and to justify the righteous. Honor, meaning here we will search for the highest honor. This is to be a servant and disciple of our Lord Jesus. And immortality, in this, we seek the adoption and the redemption of our soul and our spirit. So all goodness, goodness is all of that which is found in God. We seek it in God, and we seek it in God. Therefore, the fruit of all goodness, it is necessary to first see all of this in God. We must remember this. The fruit of all goodness is defined in a person. How? When we seek glory, honor, and immortality in order to seek all these things, the fruit of all goodness is comprised of us seeing all this in God through the preached word. Until we see these qualities in God, this won't help us. Therefore, we must see it in the righteous Jesus Christ to reveal to us the Heavenly Father. Furthermore, the fruit of all goodness, we need to have glory, honor, and immortality. And we must have the fruit of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Under the fruit of all goodness, we show, Lord, I want all these qualities in you. The fruit of all righteousness expresses itself in the fruit of all justice that yields retribution, that is yielded to be expressed in the harvest for good and for evil. Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 through 12. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. He who is righteous, let him be righteous, and he who is holy, let him be holy still. Here it is necessary to produce a certain action on our end. It is impossible to run away or hide from the imminent retribution of the fair judgment of God. It overtakes a person like a ripened harvest, or like birth pains that suddenly envelop a woman at the time of the birth of a child. And then a person will be faced to reap that harvest that he had sown at some point as the seed. And when we are referring to retribution expressed in the harvest that was sown by us, then the harvest of some people can significantly differ from the harvest of others. Everything will depend on what seed we will allow at some point to be accepted by us on the field of our spirit, good or evil. A good seed is the seed of the word of truth that comes from the mouth of God, transmitted to people by the messengers of God. And an evil seed is the seed of the word of lies that are brought forth as truth, that come from the mouth of the dragon, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, and transmitted to people by messengers who are princes of darkness, who call themselves sons of light, but remain sons of darkness. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Here is what the fruit of all goodness is comprised of. He, as a harvest, comes into the life of every person, and a righteous will always practice righteousness. Whereas a person who is lawless is going to practice sin. He's going to do sin and commit the sin and dishonor. And of course, there is also truth. So righteousness and truth, the fruit of all truth, expresses itself in trust in God that is yielded in precise words of truth that do not damage the promises that are contained in Scripture. Psalms chapter 22, verses 19-21. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know that the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. Here we have seen the essence of goodness, righteousness, and truth. The essence of goodness is comprised that we have seen all these qualities in God, the essence of the fruit of righteousness. We now have seen all these qualities in ourselves, and the essence of truth. Now we ratify, or we have the legal right to ratify that word which is found in us. But without goodness, it cannot be ours. Therefore, in goodness, we have seen what we must seek in God. It is found in God. And in order for us to seek it in God, we must look and find all the glory, honor in God, and immortality, righteousness, becoming righteousness, and truth, giving us the legal right to now ratify it, what we have received in God. Now we can proclaim this so that this can be as due for our body, so this can be as due and prepare our body for its healing. Like the planet Earth, we see today more than ever the green people that have arisen as if they're caring for the Earth, but they don't need the Earth. They're just wasting their time. This land will never be renewed until the bodies of saints are renewed. And our bodies, the bodies of saints, will not be renewed until the dragon is going to be bound in our essence. The old man will never be bound until the Antichrist and the false prophet, which are found between our ears, until they are cast out by us. So we today, saints, today must, in the lake of fire, to cast out the Antichrist and the false prophet, and to plead God, Lord, we cannot without your help cast the old man into the underworld. He says, I will help you. How will you help me, Lord? He says, let's bind him with chains that you can feel liberty from this dragon that is living in you. And then together, we will cast him into the underworld. Therefore, saints, today, according to time, the false prophet and the Antichrist must be cast out. Today, somehow, the dragon in the face of the old man must be bound in us. Because when the Lord comes to be glorified in his saints, and when he receives the legal right to take all of this, to take all this triad, this uncleanliness, and to send it into the depth, and then to care for the earth. See, it turns out how God, despite the fact that he created us here, that we are in the earth, he cares for us. And when he saves us as the land, then he will receive the legal right to heal the planet earth. And this earth is going to be wonderful. We saw that this is not, there are certain places where we go to vacation. Imagine that all of the earth is going to be this paradise. And when you say, you know, I remember I went to vacation to these islands or somewhere else, they're not even going to be compared. This is not going to be the same beauty. It's going to be a different kind of beauty when Christ is going to be on the earth. This beauty must be in our essence today through the proclamation of the faith of our heart. Therefore, saints, we have seen that we must have goodness, righteousness, and truth that tells us that we are the children of light. In goodness, we saw all these qualities in God. In righteousness, these qualities became our property. And in truth, now we have the legal right to proclaim with our lips and to be a light. And the last one, a very short one, and then we will pray. To be righteous or to answer to the condition of righteousness that is gained in the broken tablets of testimony is to keep our paths right according to the wisdom, understanding, and counsel of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 29 through 30. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. So the wicked, he lifts up his nose, lifts up his face, but the righteous holds his path upright. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. So the Lord has wisdom, understanding, and counsel. Wisdom, understanding, and counsel. In the heart, we have the state of a disciple, the branches and the roots. All of this God has as well. This is the revelation that was given to us from Pastor Arkady. We, of course, will take a minute to thank him. Thank him that this revelation was passed along to us, to thank God that that revelation that was found in the droplets of the air, the fog, that today it through dew and through rain is poured out onto our foliage, on our land, and that we can bring fruit. For this, we thank God that he cares for us, demonstrates to us this mercy, that today we can continue to listen to this word and await for this revelation, because Pastor has a lot in his heart, and it is supposed to become the property of our heart. Therefore, we saints are going to pray right now. And I, from the face of Pastor Arkady, call upon this place every saint who would like to affirm his calling as a son of light. And to be a son of light, to be a child of light, and to place ourselves in Christ Jesus. We are placed in Christ Jesus when we receive justification as a gift, the redemption in Christ Jesus. This is not what we earned or achieved. All that we need to do is to stand up from our place and to come up onto the altar. And this is going to be a great price, because this is going to speak about our desire. And Pastor has said that we can't ever push a person to repentance. Even sometimes when he knows a person is suffering with something or is dependent on something, he prays for him. And he waits. Because the key word, I will give to those who desire, and let him come to me without silver. Let those people that have not yet accepted justification come. Even unbelievers, let them come without silver. The only quality that is needed is desire. Desire is expressed. And that when someone holds my feet, my hands, my lips, sit in your place, don't come up there. What will people say about you? Well, who cares? Who cares what people will say? Everyone's eyes will be closed. No one looks from side to side. No one is going to talk about me, about you, because no one sees us. What is God going to say about us? Jesus says, I confess you before my Father, before his angels, meaning that which is done is going to be seen only by God and his angels. Devil doesn't see this. He closes his eyes and he runs away, because this for him is the most unpleasing moment. When a person confesses his sins, he doesn't see the beauty. The demons have closed their eyes and they are yelling, don't look at this, don't listen to this. We are going to overcome our lusts. We are going to overcome them. We're going to overcome hell. Therefore, saints, we wait for you at the altar. Thank you. I will pray with our prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that God is for us. He is not against us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has given us the work of His redemption. He has stood between us and our enemies in order to protect us and to lift us up to His level. Your eyes closed. This is an element of the secret room. Your hands raised to the heavens. This is a sign that we are ready to receive from the Lord our justification as a gift of grace, without anger and without doubt. Please pray together with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you and upon this holy place, in the congregation of your holy people, I uncover my heart that you may see my pain, my suffering, my wound that has been brought upon by sin and lust, which I despise and which I reject. I come to you with my dependence, with sin that has held me captive, with illness, with fears, with a wounded honor and a wounded shame. I ask you to forgive me, to wash my wound, to cleanse me, to heal me, to restore me, to protect me with the blood of your Son. And right now, before heaven and hell, I want to proclaim that according to your word, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am restored, I am justified, I am saved. Your sins and transgressions are forgiven to you in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May He look down upon you with His holy countenance and have mercy upon you and give you peace. May around you fall thousands and tens of thousands and not draw near you. May all the blessings of the ancient hills and everlasting mountains come upon you and be fulfilled upon you. May with a noise be cast out of your body the power of death, and in its place may the power of life and resurrection be built. May all of this come upon you and upon all your descendants. May all the people say, Amen. Since we will conclude with our unchanging manifestation, and again, if my word is perhaps sharp sometimes, I ask for forgiveness, and I want to say that I love you very much. And of course, I didn't want to wound anyone. My goal is always to help you. And if you are successful, and if you are blessed, then this is good for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is good for the Lord Jesus, this is good for me and for you. It is good for the apostle. Therefore, sometimes it might seem that my word is wounding. Sometimes it's tied to my ignorance, my straightforwardness, perhaps with something else. But I just want to say that I never wanted to wound anyone. And if I wounded somebody, of course, forgive me. You have all paid a high price, even just to be in this place. For this, it is necessary to pay a price. And I, of course, bow before Sion. And I thank the Lord for you. We will conclude with our manifestation. Now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory and unblemished joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.